This morning I invite you to John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19, as we think about and focus on the entrance of the King, the entrance of King Jesus into Jerusalem. Over the last couple of Sundays, we've been looking at the events leading up to the final week of Jesus' life. We saw Jesus make a move toward Judea and the area surrounding Jerusalem when he heard about his friend Lazarus, that he was sick and indeed had even passed away. And so on that journey toward Jerusalem, that is the final time that Jesus would head that direction toward Judea. And so he would go to Bethany, just a couple of miles outside of Jerusalem, and he would go there and he would raise from the dead his friend Lazarus. He would issue a command with his voice and say, "Lazarus, get up." And Lazarus got up and hopped out of the grave to the amazement of everyone who was there. The word spread about Jesus. His fame was growing and increasing. Many people were flocking now to Jesus to hear him and to see his miracles. And this upset the Pharisees and the chief priests and the religious leaders. And they are, with now increasing intensity, seeking to get rid of Jesus. They see him as a rival. They see him as someone who is really blaspheming, claiming to be the Son of God, claiming to be equal with God. And so now they want to rid themselves of Jesus. And even beyond that, we found out last time that they want to kill Lazarus as well. Lazarus is evidence of Jesus' power, of the fact that Jesus raised someone from the dead. And so they not only want to kill Jesus, they also want to kill Lazarus, as far as they knew, was an innocent man. They charged Jesus with blasphemy. They charged Jesus with false teaching, but they never charged Lazarus with anything. The only thing that Lazarus did wrong was wake up from the dead. And they wanted to put him to death again because he was a testament to Jesus' power. But we're approaching now the final week of Jesus' life. By most accounts, the evening of John chapter 12 that we looked at last time, where Mary broke the costly perfume and poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped it with her hair. That was probably the evening of Sabbath, the Saturday evening before the week of Passover. And now with this, now the next day in John chapter 12, this is the first day of the week, which is why we traditionally, the Sunday before Easter, observe it as Palm Sunday. And so it is the first day of the week. Jesus is entering into Jerusalem. A large crowd has gathered because of the Passover season. And so Jerusalem, being the center of everything in Jewish life, politically and religiously, people came from all over to celebrate the special feasts, including the Feast of Passover. Whether or not we can take it as accurate or not might be a little bit embellished, but the ancient Jewish historian Josephus, who lived around this time in the first century, claimed that as many as 2.7 million people would come to Jerusalem for Passover. Now, even if that is somewhat exaggerated, it still communicates the special time that this is, that throngs and throngs of people would be there, crowded, and every room, every house, every inn, every stable, if you will, was filled to capacity for this special week. And it's that week in which Jesus, in fulfillment of the Father's plan, enters into the city under maximum visibility, riding on a donkey. And so this morning we're going to read from John chapter 12 and look at this event and the significance of its meaning. John chapter 12 and verse 12 says, "The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.' And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him, and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him, when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Let's pray together. Father, today, I pray that you would give us focus of mind and of heart. Lord, open our ears and our eyes as only you can do. Lord, many of us here, myself included, are so easily distracted. We have so many things in our minds, things that have been going on this last week, things that we need to do today, later this week, troubles that we're concerned about. Father, I pray that you'd clear those things out of our vision. Just for a few moments, help us to focus on you, focus on your Son, Lord Jesus, and this majestic, triumphal entry into your holy city, Jerusalem. May we think about the reaction of the crowd and how that corresponds or maybe doesn't correspond with our response to King Jesus. May we think about the unbelief and the hatred of the Pharisees as they seek to kill him. May we think about the scriptures as they pointed toward this day hundreds of years before its fulfillment. May we think about your divine purpose and the unfolding of these things for our salvation. Lord, we ask your help today as we focus on this event. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I want to draw out just a few truths from this passage that I think help us to understand more what's going on here and the significance of this event. And the first truth that I want us to think about is the jubilant praise of the people there that day. A jubilant praise in response to the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem. And so verse 12 tells us that there was a huge crowd that had gathered. And no doubt this crowd was large because of Passover. Also later on in the passage we see that many who had heard about or seen themselves the raising of Lazarus from the dead were there to gather and see this event as well. And so there was a large group of people gathered as Jesus entered into the city. And I want you to see their response. Their response is one of jubilant praise, of almost spontaneous expression of worship and adoration of Jesus. It says that they took palm branches and they went out to meet him. And so the palm branches were significant because of their royal symbolism. They're taking these palm branches and they're waving them, fanning Jesus. Some of them are laying them on the ground. The other Gospels tell us that some people even took off their cloaks, their outer coats, and laid them on the ground, creating, if you will, a kind of a makeshift red carpet for Jesus, for his entrance into the city. But I want you to notice also what they're crying out with their voices. They're waving these palm branches, but they're also shouting words of praise. They're saying, "Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." What does the word Hosanna mean? We're kind of, in a sense, shooting in the dark a little bit with the word Hosanna. The only place that it's found in the entire New Testament is in conjunction with the triumphal entry of Jesus. And so in the four gospel accounts of the triumphal entry of Jesus is where we find this word, Hosanna. Many people think that it is kind of a transliteration from the Hebrew of Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verse 25 says this, Lord, save us. Grant us success, Lord. And so many people think that from the Hebrew of Psalm 118, verse 25, where it says, Lord, save us, is where we get the word Hosanna from. And so to communicate its meaning, the people are recognizing that day that a Messiah, a deliverer has come, a Savior has come, and they're crying out for Him to save them, for Him to rescue them. And many people think that is exactly what they're saying because the very next verse in Psalm 118 is what they say next. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's from Psalm 118, verse 26. And so, Lord, save us! Hosanna! And then, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. They're seeing this. There's no doubt, no question that the people are seeing this as a fulfillment of Scripture. The people are seeing Jesus as the fulfillment of the promises of Messiah. That He is the one who should come. And that's why they say, blessed is the King of Israel. So this is not just a prophet. This is not just another miracle worker like Elijah or Elisha. The people that were gathered there that day said, this is the King. This is the Messiah. And they're praising Him in song and in shouts of jubilant praise. And I'm reminded that in the other Gospels, the Pharisees rebuke Jesus and His disciples and say, tell them to be quiet. And you remember what Jesus said in response? Even if I should tell them to be quiet, what would happen? The very rocks themselves, the stones along the road would cry out in praise. Psalm 93 that I read a little bit ago in the service, Psalm 93 says, the waves breaking back and forth, the waves shout praise and glory to God. All of creation sings, and now His disciples, His followers, the people made in His image, they are crying out in praise, appropriately, rightly, because they're speaking the truth. Jesus is the King of Israel, and He is coming in fulfillment of all the Davidic promises. God's promises to David are coming to fulfillment here in this moment. Jesus is the King. And they're praising Him in response to that. But also this morning, I want you to see that I think there was some misunderstanding among the people. They're shouting in jubilant praise, but secondly, there was a misunderstood Messiah. A misunderstood Messiah. The people recognize Him as the King. They recognize Him as the Messiah, the fulfillment of all of the promises to David. But I think their perception of that was different than what Jesus was actually doing that day. Different from the plan and the purposes of God. You see, the people had an expectation of a Messiah. And not just because of Jesus. There had been a growing, intensifying looking toward a Messiah for decades, if not even hundreds of years, going back to the time of the prophets. And so you can see, if you can think of the light toward the Messiah in the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, think of it as like light at the end of a tunnel. And on the very beginning of that tunnel, we have Genesis 3:15, where in the very first words of Scripture, we have, there's going to come a deliverer who is going to crush the head of the serpent. That's like the very first glimpses of light, that there is a deliverer coming. That's the very first light in the tunnel. And then as we proceed through the Hebrew Scriptures, we continue to draw closer and closer and closer to the fulfillment of that coming deliverer. And the closer that you get to it, the greater light that God revealed to His people along the way. And so in Isaiah, we read the promises of Isaiah 11. There's a branch of the tree of David, the root of Jesse, that's going to come and he's going to establish his kingdom in glory and majesty. Isaiah 53, my servant is going to suffer and he's going to die in the place of sinners. And so we see this light growing. And then in the intertestamental time, after the time of the prophets, before the time of John the Baptist, in many of the intertestamental writings, we see an even greater intensification and an anticipation of a coming Messiah. And in fact, so much so that many people looked to certain people as messiahs. If they came and raised up an army and helped to deliver Israel, they had the tendency to look to that person as a Messiah-type figure. And so by the time that Jesus comes, there's great expectation of a Messiah who would come. When Jesus fed the 5,000 people, we read in the Gospel of John, that they actually took Jesus by force and wanted to make him king. Almost wanted to take him physically and lift him up on their shoulders and put him on a throne and carry him into Jerusalem. That's the kind of anticipation that is here. They're thinking of a king, a deliverer, a Messiah who will come and be like a Samson. Who will come and be like a David with sword and with army and with might and with power and to overthrow the Romans like David fought against the Philistines in the days of old. That he would be a conquering general king. And that he would restore Israel to its days of glory in the days of Solomon. That's what they thought about in terms of the Messiah. But I want you to notice that that's not how Jesus comes. Jesus does not come on a war horse. Jesus comes riding on a young donkey that has never been ridden before. It is a symbol of peace, a symbol of humility. It is not the symbol of conquering warrior. And so they're expecting a roaring lion, but instead what they receive is a lamb who is about to be slain. The significance of this moment is that it is just a few days before Passover. And that is not an accident. It's not an accident. This is a few days before Passover because Jesus is, as John the Baptist said, this is the Lamb who is come to take away the sins of the world. John 1:29. And so Jesus enters into Jerusalem as a lamb that is about to be slain, not as a roaring lion. And the people misunderstand. The people have misunderstood perceptions and expectations of who Jesus is and what his kingdom will be at this moment. And so there's a misunderstood Messiah. And thirdly, I want you to see that this is a procession of peace. This is a procession of peace. I alluded to it just a moment ago, but Jesus is not coming on a horse as a general for war, but he's coming in peace. And he is achieving victory and triumph through humility and service. And in terms of their expectation, that is exactly the opposite of what they and probably even many of us would expect. Our world thinks of victory through power, right? You just read business literature, our whole business culture, our marketing culture in America, it's every man for himself, right? Every man for himself. It's step on whoever you have to get to the top. Politics, lie about your opponent, paint your opponent in the worst way possible. I got to tell you, I hate political ads. And we're seeing lots of them right now. I hate political ads because they're always going to paint the opponent in the worst way that they possibly can. Even the photos that they use. I get cracked up watching the commercials and seeing the photos that they use. They find some photo of of like somebody talking and they capture the video and they get a still shot of somebody making some odd, strange, despicable face. And they put that up there. And that's how politics is done. Business is, hey, the best man for himself, cheating, whatever you have to do to win. You achieve victory through power. But what did Jesus tell his disciples? The meek will inherit the earth. The humble, the meek, the calm, the quiet will inherit the earth. And how was Jesus entering into Jerusalem? Not with a sword, not on a mighty stallion war horse, with a throng, an army following him. Jesus entered into Jerusalem wearing a common robe, sitting on a young donkey that was not good for anything really except for riding on. Wasn't really old enough to be put to a plow to work. It was never been ridden before. Just a young donkey. And he's coming in peace. He's coming in humility. And by means of that, he conquers. Because what is he about to do in just a few days? He's going to go to the slaughter as a lamb. And what does he say? Nothing. Isaiah 53 says, as a lamb before her shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus went silently, humbly, in peace into Jerusalem. It was a procession of peace, and he was offering peace to Jerusalem. He's coming as a king, offering peace to the holy city of God. And the question is, will this people respond positively to the gift of peace that Jesus is offering to them? Or will they reject him? Jesus comes in peace. Zechariah 9:9 is the prophecy that Jesus is fulfilling. Zechariah 9:9 says, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Zechariah 9:9 seems to capture the irony of coming in victory and lowliness. Coming in victory and peace. Jesus entering on this young donkey. And so there's jubilant praise, and rightly so, but there's also some misunderstanding among the crowd. They're not understanding that Jesus is the Messiah, that he really is. They have their own perception of that. And even the disciples, the text tells us, didn't have a full understanding of this until after Jesus' resurrection. And so he's a misunderstood Messiah. He's coming in a procession of peace, not war. And he's achieving victory through humility and peace. The last thing that I want us to think about today is that everything that is transpiring here, this whole event and all of the events leading up to it, are in fulfillment of the Father's purpose. All of this is in fulfillment of the Father's purpose. Every detail that you can imagine, from the very donkey itself that was chosen for Jesus to ride on. The other Gospels tell us how that came about. Jesus tells them to go into the town and they're going to see a donkey tied up there. And Jesus tells them to untie it and bring it back. And if the master, the owner says, hey, what are you doing? Just tell him the master needs it. They do exactly that. It unfolds exactly as Jesus described, and they bring it back, and Jesus rides it into the city. Why? Because it is all unfolding according to the Father's plan. As we're about to see in John 12, in the verses ahead, Jesus is about to say, Father, the hour has come. Glorify yourself. Glorify me with the glory that you gave me before the world began. And so the hour, the moment, the time that had been predetermined by the eternal counsels of God is about to unfold. And all of these events are a part of that story that God wrote in eternity past. And what's the point of the story? What's the final moral, if you will, of the story? What's the final climax of the story? The final climax of the story is that God, the creator of the universe, is going to receive glory and praise and honor by saving ruined sinners like you and me. That's the final moral, if you will. The main idea, the main overarching point of the story is God is going to be glorified by saving sinners like you and me through the death of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if I had to fit this event, this story into that bigger picture, this is what I would say. Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah King who came in peace to reconcile sinners to God through His death on Passover in fulfillment of the Father's purpose. Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah King who came in peace to reconcile sinners to God through His death on Passover in fulfillment of the Father's divine purpose. And all of us here today, by faith in God, by faith in Jesus Christ, by faith in the King, Jesus, should say, Amen. Praise be to God that He delivered us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that He was a King who came first in humility for you and me, that He would give His life on the cross. One day, in the future, Jesus is coming back, riding on what? A horse. You read Revelation 19, and the image of Jesus at the end of time is not of a silent lamb, but of a conquering king, a lion of the tribe of Judah, coming back, no longer now in peace, but coming back as the judge and the king of all the universe. And our call, the call of Jesus to every human being today is this: repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the call of the moment. That is the call of today. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, because one day He's coming back, the King, as the judge of all the world. And so the time to repent is now. The time for humility is now. Jesus is the enthroned, installed King of the universe. May we worship and bow before Him.